I want us to turn to that word we read earlier from John's Gospel, chapter 20. And I want us to think this morning for a short time about seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. Earlier in John 20, in the passage that Kay read, at one point, one of the disciples who was running to the tomb, it says, he saw and believed. And then in the later passage in John's Gospel, chapter 20, and verse 24, Thomas is saying, unless I see, I will not believe. Thomas, of course, has become famous. His doubting has meant even a phrase that has come into the English language. We sometimes say about someone, they're a bit of a doubting Thomas. It is passed down as a phrase that we're familiar with. Thomas, of course, was one of the 12 disciples. About a week earlier, 10 of the disciples had met. They had met Jesus, and they said to Thomas, you'll not believe it. We saw Jesus. He was in the very room with us, and he doubts it, of course. He says, unless I see, unless I put my finger, my hand into the nail prints, I will not believe. Some of us disparage Thomas. We think we wouldn't have been like that. Some of us maybe feel, yeah, well, I can sympathize. I would have probably been like Thomas. I would have needed to have seen with my own eyes. It had been such a tumultuous week. The disciples who had spent 3 years with Jesus, who had got to know him so well, had seen him being betrayed. They had seen him being mocked. They had seen him going through an unjust trial. They had seen him being placed naked on a cross. And they had seen him die before their very eyes. They were cowering. They were fearful. They were afraid. Their world had turned upside down. And so you can't, you know, kind of criticize Thomas for thinking, well, I thought that was the end. I thought Friday was the end of everything. But now Jesus appears again, and he appears a week later. And on appearing, he says to the disciples as a whole, he says, peace to you. But then he specifically addresses Thomas, and it's lovely this, isn't it? Because it seems as if this appearance is really for the sake of Thomas. Because he is the eternal one, because Jesus is God, he had heard Thomas's doubts. He had heard him saying, unless I see, I will not believe. And so it's lovely that he immediately addresses Thomas. He says, put your finger into my wounds. He was accommodating himself to the doubts of Thomas. He was accommodating himself to Thomas's individuality, to his personality, to his temperament. Because we are all different, aren't we? We all have different personalities and temperaments, different foibles and weaknesses and peculiarities. Perhaps Thomas was more of a sensing person than an intuitive one. Perhaps he depended more on what he could see and feel and taste and smell and hear and so on. He was a down-to-earth guy, a straightforward sort of guy. And some of us are like that. Unless I see, unless I feel for myself, I will not believe. Or perhaps he was a bit of a cynic. Maybe he had had disappointments in his life. Maybe over the years he had trusted in things and they hadn't worked out, or he had hoped for things and they hadn't worked out, or he'd prayed for things and he'd been disappointed. And there's probably many people in this room, and perhaps you've grown a little bit cynical, maybe a little, you know, I've seen everything. Unless I see, unless I feel, unless I hear, I will not believe. You've been around the block many times. And so Thomas, in many ways, is a little bit like us. All of us have a bit of doubting Thomas in us, don't we? And so Jesus appears to Thomas. He comes to relate to him. He comes to speak to him at his level. He accommodates himself to his personality. But that's because I think, even though there was that cynicism, even though there was that doubt, I think with Thomas there was an openness. He was open. And that's why he was there again with the disciples. He hadn't given up totally on Jesus. He was there. He was gathered again, this time with the disciples. He is willing to engage with those God is willing to engage with those who are honestly seeking and searching. And through the wonderful gift of his Holy Spirit, he will engage with us as long as we're open. And the very fact that we're here today, whether you're normally here or whether you're here because you have been invited, but that shows something, that shows an openness, that shows a willingness to consider this resurrection Jesus. Thomas had come to the place of encounter. And today, you are in a place of encounter. I'm a firm believer that whenever we gather with God's people, whenever we come with an expectancy and an openness, that God shows up, that God responds to that openness. He responds to that willingness. The Bible says when we draw near to God, he draws near to us. And so Thomas was there in that place of encounter. He was open. He wanted to see for himself. And it's interesting that whenever Jesus said to Thomas, put your hands here in the nail wounds and in the scars, it doesn't actually say that he did that. And I'm assuming that he didn't need to do that because he saw Jesus. And in fact, Thomas says, my Lord and my God, it was sufficient that he saw Jesus. And he goes from, I will not believe until I see, to this wonderful confession, one of the greatest confessions in the New Testament, my Lord and my God. Maybe you have conditions as well today. Maybe you want God to perform a particular miracle for you or answer a particular prayer before you will believe in Jesus. All of us in this room have prayed prayers or asked things of God that, so far as we know, have not been answered. And there are deep mysteries here, and some of us who are followers of Jesus have lived with disappointments and things we do not understand. But I want to draw your attention to something that Jesus says in verse 29. Then Jesus told Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that's millions and millions and millions of people through the ages. People who have not seen the physical Jesus. Now, we're hearing stories, and increasingly hearing stories in places like Iran, of people who have dreams and visions, and they see Jesus, and Jesus speaks to them in these visions. But no one has seen a physical Jesus. He has not appeared physically to people that they can touch him and speak with him in that sense. And so apart from these disciples and the 500 or so people who, it is said, saw Jesus after his resurrection, the vast, vast majority of the church through the ages have not seen Jesus physically as Thomas did. And so we are those blessed ones. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Someone has called this the last beatitude. We're very familiar with the Beatitudes that run from Matthew chapter 5. You know, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger for, and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who mourn and so on. We're very familiar with those Beatitudes. But this is actually a Beatitude. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. That's you and me. We are living under this blessing and with this blessing and with this anointing. Thomas acknowledged, he saw, and he believed. From start to finish in the Bible, faith is very key. But it's not blind faith. It's always faith based on evidence. It's a reasonable faith. God has given us minds to think things through. When I was a teenager, and I was age 18, I came to the point and to the place where I wanted to decide, was this Christianity thing true or not? Was it for me or was it not? Because if it wasn't, then there was no point. There was a waste of time to go to church. It was a waste of time to pray, to read the Bible and so on. So I came to this point in my life, my young life, where I looked at the evidence. I read all the Gospels. And I came to that point and place where I decided, on the basis of the evidence that I see here, I believe that Jesus was who he said he was. I believe that Jesus did rise from the grave. I mean, how else can one explain the empty tomb? How else can one explain these disciples who were cowering in the corner, cowering away from the authorities on Friday evening and all through Saturday? And then on Sunday and in the days following, they're willing to say Jesus is alive, and they're willing to go. Some of them went to a cross themselves. Some of it, you know, the story is that Peter was crucified upside down. Why would they do that? Why would they go through that if Jesus was not alive? So they went from doubt, like Thomas, to 100% belief. And so did I at age 18. Because you see, there are only really three alternatives. The great C.S. Lewis said, you cannot say about Jesus that he was a good man or just a great teacher. He says that's very patronizing, but it's not actually true. He can only be one of three things. Was he a deceiver? Was he a liar? Lying to everybody, saying, I am the Son of God? Or was he mad? Was he himself deceived? He did think that he was the Son of God. He was deceived. Or thirdly, was he telling the truth? That he was and is who he says he was and is. Those are the only three options that are open to someone who looks at Jesus of Nazareth. Was he mad? Was he bad? Or was he God? There are no other options open to you. And I believe that he is who he says he is. I believe that he was speaking the truth, that he is the Son of God. And I believe that because of the resurrection. The Apostle Paul says that faith is important. We need to have faith. But he says, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, well, then our faith is useless. Our preaching is useless. It's hopeless. But if he is alive, everything changes. Everything changes. This is the most important day in history, because Jesus defeated the grave. In the words of the song sung earlier, nothing was holding me back. Nothing was holding me back from giving my life to Jesus, because I came to the conclusion that he was who he said he was, that he loved me so much that he went to a cross. He died on a cross for my sin, and they were many, past, present, and future. And he died for your sin. He died for the sins of the world. And at age 18, I surrendered as Thomas surrendered. I surrendered to Jesus and I said, my Lord and my God. And life changed. And life changed for the better. Jesus came to deal with humanity's greatest issue, which is our sin and our separation from God. Our modern world is growing more anxious. Our modern world, and especially younger people, are more and more looking within. They're looking into themselves for the solution, but you'll never find the solution inside. And that's why they're growing more anxious. Now, we need to look outside for the solution, and the outside solution is Jesus. It's God who sent his Son into the world to die for you and to die for me. The Apostle Paul had a blinding vision of Jesus on the road to Damascus. And that turned him from being an opposer of the faith, an accuser of Christians, and one who was going after Christians to put them into prison. It changed him completely around because he had this blinding encounter with Jesus. But yet in all of his writing, he still says that faith is important, but it is faith in the unseen. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. When by faith we surrender to Jesus, in a sense we're surrendering to the unseen. The physical Jesus is not here. But he is here by his Spirit. And when God's Spirit engages with our spirit, he brings us alive. And our sin is dealt with on that cross at Calvary. Thomas was granted something visual and physical. He saw and he believed. But Jesus says, those who have not seen are even more blessed. Paul says, we live by faith and not by sight. But our faith is not unreasonable. It's a reasonable faith. It's based on the evidence of a risen Jesus, an empty tomb, the changed lives of the disciples, and the changed lives of millions through the ages who in their life proclaim Jesus is alive. If you're still doubting, can I encourage you to do what I did all those years ago? To get a Bible, to read the gospel accounts, and particularly in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that last week, most about a third of each gospel deals just with those last 7 days or so. And I trust that you too will be convinced that Jesus is alive. He is who he says he is. His spirit will engage with your spirit and bring you to that place where you say, nothing now is holding me back. Jesus is my Lord, my God, my Savior. Can I invite you to stand as I lead us in prayer? Let's stand. And in this moment, we just invite the Holy Spirit to come and to speak his word into our hearts. Seeing is believing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Resurrection Sunday. We thank you for the confirmation that it is, that Jesus is alive, the tomb is empty. On that cross, Jesus dealt with the sins of the world, with our sin, with my sin. Pray for any who today are still doubting, that, Lord, you will lead them to that place in their own hearts and experience where they see Jesus today as they've never seen him before. That they'll see Jesus high and lifted up, the Lamb who was bruised and wounded for their sin. And that, Lord, you will now bring them to that place where they say, nothing is holding me back. Today, now, I bow the knee to Jesus. I surrender to him. I invite him into my life. So come, Lord Jesus. Come where you are welcome. Come to those who are open. Come and bless them. And for those of us who have been Christians many years, perhaps we've grown cold in our faith. Perhaps our eyes have been distracted. They've been taken off God and they're in our world. And we pray, Lord, that you will refocus our eyes on the risen Jesus today and to see his great love for us. And we will recommit ourselves to him the rest of our lives. So come, Holy Spirit, and reinforce this truth to our hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. And we continue to stand as we lead into our final hymn, In Christ Alone, My Hope is Found.